We encourage everyone to take the Bible, follow along as we consider the matters that we've been dealing with over the last several months in regards to that of the nature of the church and all things that are associated with it. And last week we began dealing with the matter of the authority, of authority by which we function. And we identified the source of authority and we identified those principles of authority that involve the right, liberty, and freedom to act and rule. And whatever we have, Jesus is the head of the church. The head governs the body. When faith comes of hearing and hearing by the Word of God, whatever it is that we do, we are to have that Word of God in order to direct us in its proper text and context, not just finding a passage that we want to take to whatever degree we want it and apply it where it wasn't intended to be applied. Individuals have made statements like, well, you can prove anything from the Bible. You cannot if it's within its text and context. It says what it says based upon the speaker who's talking to, the points that were being made. And God is not an author of confusion, does not leave the Bible out there for individuals to use as a proof text for whatever it is that we want to believe. But our belief is to be based upon the direction of the head, which is Christ, who is the head of the body. And through that, he had the apostles and told the apostles that through the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. The Lord therefore said as he prayed to the Father to sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth, and also said that not for these only do I pray, but for all them who will believe on me through their word. There is no believing on Christ, having faith in Christ, apart from the word of the apostles. And no matter what an individual might believe, what they may think, what they may see, what they may want, if it does not come from the Word of God, then it is only opinion. And our opinions, everybody has an opinion. And if it's left up to opinion, then we're just wasting our time within the study of the Word of God. And so we're looking in regards to the matter of the authority that the Lord has revealed. Matthew 28, the Lord said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven on earth. With that authority, he told the apostles, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That particular commission of which he gave, the best commentary for that is Acts chapter 2. Because Peter and the apostles did the very thing that they were sent to do, and that was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as many as received their word were baptized. And they fulfilled the commission. There were present at Jerusalem at that time Jews of every nation under heaven. When the gospel was first preached, it was preached to every nation under heaven. There were representatives of those nations that were there, and that was what took place on that first event. We find that there's methods of authority. I'm not going to deal with all of these, but you'll get the idea. But how do we go about determining the authority within which what God has revealed? How do we determine that? Since we have so many religions today, we have so many opinions, if you will. When Paul went to the city of Athens and he saw all the idols, that historically, from what I understand, there were more idols in the city than there were people. And so that's how vast that was. And it stirred Paul's spirit when he goes in to that city that was so idolatrous, and he preaches unto them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we find that in reference to that when you determine what you're going to believe, why you're going to believe it, and even with that of the Word of God, when you've heard it, faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, by what measure do you determine what is authorized and what is not? What do you do? And we have a world full of different methods of interpretation and how to determine what the Bible said. And so I just want to show you a few of them. Creeds. Creeds are the matter of what churches have. They say that we believe, and that when you obey or when you become a member of them, you agree to this creed. I believe there one has like 22 of things how you start the day. Methodism. It's a method of study is what it is. And in reference to it, there's 22. And they have
They have all of the creeds. You'll find the Westminster Creed, the Apostles' Creed. There are many creeds that are out there that specify what you believe to be whatever it is that they are. All right, so you have creeds. You have the clergy. That you leave it up. We have a difference between the clergy and the laity. The clergy are those that are educated, seminars and what have you appointed. And then the laity, that's just the common people. That's just us. We're just the common people. You allow the clergy. You figure, well, they're there, they're educated, they're out to know what they're talking about. Well, that's true. They should. But you think about what took place with Nicodemus when the Lord spoke to Nicodemus and said to him that you're a ruler in Israel and you don't know these things. Okay? And you don't know. He should have known those things. But they don't always know those things. And that doesn't mean they're wrong in every aspect of their understanding of the Scriptures. But yet we find that clergy is not the end result. You don't just go to the priest and ask them, and the priest tell you, you're all good, you know. That's basically where that falls. You deal with the pulpit, whatever comes out of the pulpit. The preacher ought to know what he's talking about. You believe it, the preacher said it, therefore they believe it. And that's one of the things they do, and that's the most dangerous. Because preachers are in a situation, a lot of them is that they, I want to give you something new that you never heard before. Well, if I give you something new that you've never heard before, it didn't come from the Word of God. Okay. And so we need to make sure that it's not the pulpit of what the preacher said in regard to it. We have the mystical. They have some kind of mystical aspects of it. It just kind of floats to them in reference to their interpretation. Allegories that are given, spiritual, that is spiritual. You've heard individuals talk about that, well, I'm spiritual. Okay. Well, what does that mean, that you're spiritual? Okay. And then, of course, they have different aspects of whether or not that spiritual is in within mysticism of tarot cards or whatever it is, they're spiritual in what they do. But that's a method of authority. How do you live your life? Well, I'm spiritual. I just feel it. Hierarchical, that deals with the hope, which comes down basically, for lack of a better example, from the Pope right on down. The hierarchy that they've determined. That the Pope, when he sits in the chair of Peter, whatever he says is infallible, and it has come from God for him as a vicar of Christ. And that deals with that hierarchy. Also rationalistic. Now, God wouldn't have us to be irrational within what we do, but they go about determining their life on a rationalistic point of view. Apologetics, which just gives the examples of Paul was apologetic, not being I'm sorry thing, but here's the evidence within what they have. Dogmatic, and you've heard dogma. Dogma are those doctrines that are set down, that's just the dogma. There is no give or take or anything that the church has actually the you call it Catholicism, has the dogma, and many places have that as well. Literal, that you have in reference to it. Soul complacency, this is the one that I like, because that's the one you're really going to come into contact with, is that God works upon my heart. Okay, I feel it, and I have to pray about it. And I'm going to go and I'm going to pray about it. Whatever I come away with, that wasn't my decision, that's what the Lord placed upon my heart. And that each and every individual has the sole competency in reference to that that makes it right. So that's the way I feel. That's the way of what it wanted to do. Or the inductive. The inductive method is one where you take all the evidence and you put it together in such a way as it harmonizes. And that's the way that we do many things. That's the way the court of law works. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when you have the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, then you're able to determine the truth of the matter. You have witnesses that come forth, those that came forth to accuse Jesus, that they were inconsistent with each other. Right? They didn't agree with their own self. Right? And so when you have all the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, then you have the ability to make a determination as to what the truth is. And that's what the Lord told about the apostles, that they'd be sanctified in truth, thy word is truth. But see, you find out that these are different ways. These are not mine. These are legitimate references that people make as to why they believe what they believe. And when you get down to it, and if it's just simply a matter of opinion, you add that to it, opinion, well, it's my opinion. I think so. or it seems to me. And that is largely what individuals will follow of what they believe and what they practice. Well, we're interested in the authority, the source of authority that we need to be involved in. You think about what John, or what the Lord had indicated in John chapter 16, because he gives this matter to us that we can understand and that we can put confidence in this process. He said in verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself." That's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. "He will not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak. And he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and shall declare it unto you. All things whatsoever the Father hath are mine, therefore saith I that he taketh of mine, and shall declare it unto you." So Jesus follows this hierarchy, if you will, follows this process that the Holy Spirit to the apostles, the Holy Spirit's going to come and the Holy Spirit's going to teach them from what he heard from the Lord. And what he heard from the Lord received from the Father. And so when we're dealing with this matter of the source of authority, we find that he will declare it unto you or the apostles. Individuals have, you might find it, they've taken it with a red letter Bible. And they will have their position that if it's red letter, that's what Jesus said and that's all that's important. It doesn't matter what the apostles or anybody else had to say about it. The fact is, we cannot reject the apostles because they declared the message that came from the Holy Spirit, who got it from the Lord, who got it from the Father. We cannot reject the apostles without rejecting the Father. It's the way that works. It doesn't matter if it's a business. You cannot reject those that are delegated to instruct without rejecting those who delegated it in the first place. And so that's the process. We're looking at a source of authority. In John chapter 17, I already mentioned that, where the Lord had prayed for the apostles that they would be sanctified in truth, set apart in truth. "Thy word is truth," the word of God. And then he said in verse 20 that not only for these do I pray, but for all them who will believe on me through their word. And that's where it comes from, through the words of the apostles, that we will come to know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's what the writings of John set forth, the Gospel of John, that it sets forth the deity of the Lord, that it expressly proves that he was the Son of God. And you want to build your faith on the deity of Christ, then you need to read and study the book of John. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they had their specific purposes for which they were written as well. But John deals with the deity. And so when he said that if you believe on me, and John had made that indication, that what Jesus did, many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so you can read the book of John and you can believe, you can see the evidence for that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, we find that whether or not we are acceptable to God is going to depend upon our obedience. Jesus had indicated that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we have to make the consideration, we're not dealing with a checklist, but we can have a personal checklist. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what he had stated two different occasions. And if you keep my commandments, you love me, that matters. The question is, do we love the Lord? Well, yes, we love the Lord. Do you keep his commandments? Yes, we love the Lord. Okay? It's a matter that we have to consider. And this goes back to our personal, individual fellowship with the Father. That's where it starts. And once that is secured, then we have this opportunity as the family of God on a local basis to work with one another because we have the same, the like precious faith as Peter had identified. We're on the same path. We're looking to go to the same place. We're looking to be in accordance with the will of the Father who created us, that we might bring glory to His name. And no matter what we might have that's inconsistent with one another, hobbies or whatever the case is, we have this in common, that we belong to the God of heaven, and we put our faith and confidence in His Son for the forgiveness of our sins, that God said He will not bring them into judgment. He'll not bring them into judgment against us because of the payment that was made by His Son and our Lord. And so we find that we believe that through obedience to the Father, access to the kingdom will be provided. And if we want that, it's there. If we don't want that, God won't make us do it. He's not going to force us. That's like with Israel. When Israel was building the temple, or they were doing some other matters, the Lord said that you go through, and all of those who would give of their free will. He wasn't just extracting finances from them in order to do what needed to be done. He wanted the free will offering. That's what He wanted. People that were committed, people that were determined to serve the God of heaven, that's what He's looking for. And so we find that through obedience to the Father, access to the kingdom will be provided. And we find that the Scriptures have been provided to establish that particular information that we need, that it is unto every good work. In the writing of Timothy, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, when the Apostle Paul identified this matter of what he was, I want to go to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. He said, "Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." That you hold this pattern. A pattern, we understand what a pattern is. If you go to, whether it's an architect, they put down the blueprint as to how that house is to be built. And you should be able to take that blueprint, give it to 1,000 architects or builders, and you'd end up with the same house. All of them would look alike. They'd all be the same if they follow the plans of the architect. The pattern, if you take, whether it is dressmaking, whatever it is, you have a pattern here, and you follow the pattern, no matter how many seamstress that you give it to, when you get through, you're going to have the same dress or pants or whatever the case may be. And so here is a pattern of sound words which are helpful teaching. That's what that is involved. Words, a pattern of sound words is helpful teaching, which he had identified that was in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, in chapter 3 and verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, here's what Paul had instructed Timothy. He said, "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable, has a profit to it, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness." Righteousness is that which is right-wise. And he said, "Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete unto every good work." Every good work. If it's not in the Scriptures, in reference to righteousness and what God would have us to do, if it's not there, it's not a good work. Now, individuals have said, "Well, what I do, it's a good work." Okay? It's a good work. It's a good work in our mind. But if God hadn't revealed it, then it comes from other sources than that of God. We dealt with the time that Jesus had cleansed the temple. And when the next day, when he comes back to the temple, the elders and the chief priests, they asked, "By what authority do you do these things? Who gave you the authority to run out these animals and to overturn the tables? And to do, who gave you that authority?" And the Lord said, "Well, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. By the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men?" So they can begin to reason, and they say, "Well, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, 'Well, why didn't you do it?'" But if we say from men, then we fear the people because they perceive John as a prophet. So they said, oh, we don't know. That's a good cop-out. We don't know. They did know. They just were not willing to accept the conclusion. Well, we have to accept the conclusion that every good word that God has provided for the man of God, it's not the fellow just behind the pulpit, you're God's amen. For those who are serving God, every good work is revealed in the Scriptures. And that's why it's important for us to know what the Scriptures have to say. And if we take and just do what the Scriptures tell us to do, we won't have time for all this other stuff that men come up with. We won't have time for it. God has given us abundance of things that we are to be involved in, of every good work. So we're looking for that source of authority. We find that the importance of biblical authority, that in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that when the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost for the first time, that Peter preached unto them about the Messiah, about their killing of the anointed one of God. And we find that in verse 41, he said, they then that received his word were baptized. What was his word? They said, what shall we do? That's what we need to bring people to understand. We've had a tendency, we generally, with what I've seen, is we're going to set them down. We're going to tell them what it is that God, what we want to know, what God said, and what their obligations are, and then to be baptized, and then serve the Lord. We're going to tell, I'm going to tell you what it is, and I'm going to tell you what to do. In essence, we see that principle, but when you deal with the people on the day of Pentecost, and you deal with the Apostle Paul, when you deal with the Ethiopian, they all had a question. Here, they said, what shall we do? They understood that they were right in the path of the wrath of God, which Joel had told about. And being in the path of the wrath of God, they understood the destruction, and they said, what shall we do to avoid that? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, under the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's another area of which we can discuss, but not today. And we find that in reference to that, those that received his word, which was what? Repent and be baptized, were baptized. They received the word that had been delivered. And so we find that when Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him, and he said, what shall I do? And the Lord said, you go to Damascus to the street that's called Straight, and there it will be told you what to do. God has always used the agency of man in that instruction. So Saul gets to Damascus. Ananias, the Lord tells Ananias that you go and you see Paul, or you see Saul of Tarsus, and Ananias is going, wait a minute. Wait a minute, this is the guy that's committing Christians to prison and agreeing with their death. And I'm going to have to go see him. The Lord said, you go see Saul and you instruct him. Here's what I've told him to do. I've told him what he's going to do for my sake. And Ananias goes in first thing out of the bag. He says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Paul had been 3 days fasting and pray, both of them signs of remorse, is what the fasting is involved. And so he was fasting and praying. And when Ananias told him what to do, Saul, his sins weren't forgiven on the road to Damascus. If they were, the words of Ananias would have been without any basis at all, because he said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what we have to get behind us. Sin is what God said that through His Son that He will remember no more. That He'll not bring that in the judicial sense against us. And when Paul received that word, he received the sight and he was baptized. He did what he was told to do. With the Ethiopian, when he was on his way back to Alexandria, or back to Ethiopia, that when Philip joined, Philip asked him, because he was reading the book of Isaiah, and he said, "You understand what you read?" He said, How can I unless somebody explains it to me?" And Philip joined him in the chariot, and as they were going, he preached unto him Jesus. That's all we're told. Preached unto him Jesus. And they came upon a certain body of water, and the eunuch said, "Here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" When Philip preached unto the Ethiopian the gospel of Jesus Christ, he preached unto him baptism. And in every one of those cases, as it was in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, "Then as many as received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls." They heard it, they repented, they were baptized, they were added. That is the process of what it took place, of those who received it. We find in Acts chapter 14, or Acts chapter 8 and verse 14, which what we all, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now what they had heard, what they received, verse 13, "And Simon also himself believed, and being baptized, he continued with Philip." So the point is that we have this biblical authority. The importance of it is that it has to be received. And that reception that the Gentiles also, now in Acts chapter 11, Peter had gone in Acts chapter 10 and he had spoken with Cornelius. Cornelius had received the word. Acts 10 verse 48, we find, or 47, Peter said, "Can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, individuals will tell you today that baptism is spiritual. Not water, it's spiritual. Right here, Peter said, "Can any forbid them water that they should not be baptized?" And when there was no objection, he commanded them to be baptized. Not spiritually, but in the water. Because that is where God has placed that obedience between an individual, their repentance, their confession, their baptism, and that of being a part of the kingdom of God. That's what the scripture set forth. And the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 11, Peter is given apologetics, if you will. He's given account for what it is of why he went into the Gentiles. And he says unto them, "And behold, forthwith three men stood before the house in which we were, having been sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them and make no distinction." That you go with them. And we find that the Gentiles, when the brethren, that verse 1, that were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. They received it. And so we find that it's important that that be involved there. And also 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, Paul talked about his message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of which he said, "Which also ye received." It has to be received by the hearer, and received necessitates obedience. Not just that you heard it, but that you are obedient to it. And therefore, we find Jude 3, where Jude said to contend earnestly for the faith that has been delivered once for all. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, of where it identifies, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of whom over all, or one Lord, one God and Father who is over all and in all and through all. One. There's one body. There's one head. That head is Jesus Christ. One body, that's the church. One faith, that's a system of faith by necessity, because each of us have a faith. It's not dealing with individual faith. This is dealing with that system of faith. And therefore it's important that we have this biblical authority, because there is only one source of authority by which we will stand acceptable to God. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, he said, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God."
So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God.
And that's only going to come through Jesus Christ, of where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's the direction we have. So where is our authority in regard to it? It makes no difference what's in your heart. What your heart may say, well, I feel it. Okay? I just feel it in my heart. It makes no difference. No matter what your heart might say, we find that in Deuteronomy 12, verse 28, we find that he said, when thou doest that which is good and right in the eyes of Jehovah thy God. In his eyes. Not ours. This is not. It's about us in reference to that of what God provided for us. But God gave them a law that was for their good always, individually and as a nation. And Moses will encourage them and did encourage them. He didn't tell them whatever your heart might think. Whatever you feel. You know, but we're in a feely society right now. Where folks say, well, whatever you feel, that's your truth. Seek out your truth. The only truth is that the truth of God when it comes in reference to that of our salvation. So it doesn't matter what your heart might say. Solomon said there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Seems right to me, or, well, I think. Doesn't matter what we think. Man, before man makes an action, he's already proven in his own mind that it's acceptable. When we're left to ourselves. And if it was just a matter of how we feel or what we think, then all this is just of no value. Why do we need it? If God is working on this soul competency of telling us what we need to do, then why study? Why do we need it? Why is it, you know? But we find that faith comes of hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and that Word was dispensed by the apostles. That Jesus said that for all of those who will believe on me through their word. And that's where we are to put our faith and confidence, is within the system of God. Jesus has all authority. In Ephesians 1, verse 20 through 23, Jesus is head over all things to the church. All things. But what about this? No, all things. He tells us what works are good. And he said that if we do those, we're acceptable to God. In righteousness, he's given us all the evidence that we need. Jesus has all authority. That leaves none for me, none for you, none for anybody else. No body of men, no nothing. Jesus has it all. And as the head of the church, that we are to follow after that. And that's what he said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 13. Well, here's a warning that we need to take consideration is, we go about with our relationship with the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Peter said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things. Now, these things dealt with the matter of the day of the Lord, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? The psalmist had said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why did he know that? By how they lived. By how they lived. In Hebrews chapter 12, we find where the prophet indicates to lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. You say, well, yeah, I've got this problem over here. I've got this problem over here. No, that sin that does so easily beset us is unbelief. And that covers everybody. Unbelief. Do we believe God? Not believe in God. Do we believe God? And as the psalmist said, those who do not do as God would have them to do are fools. They don't have a belief. They don't believe God. Right. So Peter says this, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give the more diligence that ye may be found in peace
without spot and blameless in His sight. Pretty simple. We believe God, believe that God will do what He said He's going to do, both positively and negatively. It'll govern our lives. And when we say, well, I know what God said, but we have gone out of a realm of godliness into one of ungodliness because we've said, I'm not going to allow God to rule in my life. Any times I put a but on what God has instructed us to do, that's where we are. So where are we? We find the authority of the Lord.
Is He our authority in what we say, what we do, how we function? Do we have that confidence that we can do as the Lord said when He was tempted of the devil? It is written. No matter what people, don't try to argue with people on man's wisdom. Say, it is written. They said, well, yeah, but no, it is written. And go with what the Word of God said, not what man will try to wrangle, of which Peter said concerning the words of Paul, that many will wrestle with those to their own destruction. Twist it and turn it to their own destruction. Don't fall for them. Do not do your battles on their rules. Do it with that of the rules of God and the armor that He's granted unto us. Appreciate your attention this morning.
If there's anything we can do to assist you in your obedience to the gospel, dealing with your spiritual matters, the invitation song is selected for your encouragement as together we stand and as we sing.